We will read from John 4, 35 to 42. Let me first introduce our Bible reading with a bit of a recap. Last week, we saw that Jesus came to the Samaritan woman, and that she was the most unlikely candidate to be called a citizen of heaven. And yet, we saw that Jesus opened her heart and began to speak to her and promise her this living water, the Holy Spirit. Then in the evening, we saw that Jesus showed his disciples by example that they needed this transformation of heart, this earnestness in their heart, that it is their food to do the will of God. In other words, they needed the transforming power of the gospel, the hearing of faith, to bring this complete transformation, which we saw, of course, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter was quite another man after that. This week, we see how Jesus' heart and life must become our heart and our life as we study how he shared the gospel or shared the good news with the Samaritan woman. And now we are receiving the same call through the words of Christ. So let me read to you from John chapter 4, 35 to 42. This is the word of God. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, every man, every woman, every child has a heart, according to the Bible. And we speak about that inner person. The heart is that part of us from which flows our desires, our passions, which drive our will, right? What we do and why we do certain things in a certain way. And ultimately, that produces our words and our actions. Now, before we think of this call to evangelism, this going out and reaping the harvest or bringing in the harvest with the good news of Jesus Christ, we must understand something about the heart. For not every heart is the same, and God's purpose is not just to have us say a certain thing, but to believe in our hearts. Now, there is the Christian heart. Right? The Christian heart is the heart that is rightly occupied. Christ fills the heart. This kind of a heart admires God through Jesus Christ. It loves God, as the New Testament says. Its desires and passions and will are formed through a love for God. Jesus inhabits this heart. He is, if you will, the prince, the king who sits upon the throne in this heart. These people have a real and living relationship with God. The actions that flow out of this heart are pleasing to God because they are through Jesus Christ. This is a Christian heart, a divinely inhabited heart, God in the soul of man. It is the heart that is satisfied in God and that thirsts and hungers for God. Now there's also the natural heart, and that's the heart which we're all born. And it's what the Bible says, a fallen heart. It's not like the first heart at all. This is the heart with which we are coming into this world, and its desires and passions are contrary to God's will. This kind of heart is unprotected, unguarded, because it is uninhabited. So it's being pushed around by external influences. Now, what do I mean? Well, some hearts of people in this world are driven by lust in all its varieties. And so a certain lust grips the heart and it causes you to make certain decisions. And so the heart becomes darkened by this lust and it drives, for example, a lust for money or power. And so every decision is formed in this particular lust. Now the other hearts are driven by jealousy, of always wanting to be something else. And so because Christ doesn't sit upon the heart becomes unchecked. And so every human being has their own, without Christ, there is their own master in some way, shape, or form. And the variety seems to be endless. Now, even though there is an endless variety of these kinds of hearts, they have one thing in common. They have a distorted view of God. They don't rightly understand who God is. They don't fully see who the God of the Bible is. You see, when a person says, I don't love God, or I don't like God, really what is happening is not that they know God in His fullness and they don't like it or they don't love it, but it's because something else reigns their heart. And because of that, jealousy or lust for power, they have a distorted view of God. And God becomes the enemy of the new king of the heart with the little k. But the Bible identifies the heart of unbelievers as darkened in understanding. Romans 1:21 says this, "For although they knew God," there is a knowledge of God, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile," that's empty, "or useless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And Jesus Christ has come to the earth to return these fallen hearts, these darkened hearts, these misled hearts, back to a blessed fellowship with God. And when He tells His disciples, look on the harvest, what He is saying is, look at the harvest of the hearts and bring them to Me. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God so that our hearts might turn back to God. And my beloved, this is one of the great purposes of the church, to bring men, women, and children who want nothing to do with Christ to fall in love with God in such a way that Jesus Christ becomes their greatest treasure. You see, a Christian is a very different man from any other religion in the world. He doesn't jump through a couple of hoops and does a few things just to satisfy his conscience or just to be part of a certain group. No, no, no. A Christian is a man or a woman who lives and loves the living God. It is the only, I repeat, it is the only religion in the world that is real. Because God lives in the hearts of His people. And beloved, this is Jesus Christ formed in the heart. And in our text, we find Jesus in conversation with His disciples, whom He is training for this very purpose. I think the book of Acts is very clear. From the very beginning, the apostles are sent out to bring out this great message into the world, which really is the meaning of the gospel. Right? The gospel literally means bringing good tidings. Now Jesus calls His disciples to open their eyes. And may I ask you this morning, my beloved friends, to open your eyes into this world, into your family, into this city. For the harvest is ready to be gathered in. Now Jesus talks to His disciples in the land of outcasts. Do you remember we're still in Samaria? And so John 4:35-36 says these words, Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you. Now when Jesus says, look, I tell you, what should we do? We should look very carefully. Because He's emphasizing. He doesn't just begin His statement. He says, look. In other words, open your eyes. Open. Look around. See. This is very important. You must see this. Lift up your eyes. Look. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. You see the emphasis? Look. Lift up your eyes. See. It all means the same thing. He's saying, I want you to direct your eyes. Your eyes that are quick to go to other things. I want you to see what's going on here. The fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. You see, the call to the disciples is that they must look and see these people that they would not likely go to. and share about the kingdom of God. He says, look and see, because through these people and bringing these people in, I will give you joy. Do you see that? And so this morning, we will observe three things concerning this great work. The first is heart evangelism. Heart, not heart, H-R-D, but the heart, H-E-R-T. H-E-A-R-T, I'm sorry. In Dutch, it's H-A-R-T. That's my excuse here. The second point is sowing and reaping in the heart. The third point is two roads to the heart. Now, what is heart evangelism? What's the purpose of evangelism? Why would you share the gospel? Why would you risk your good name? Because let's be honest, that's a fear that we all have at certain times. Maybe somebody not, but I think a fear in a lot of us that we risk to be looked down on or to be seen as a religious fanatic or any such thing. What's the great purpose? That people do not go to hell? I think if that would be the only purpose, then who is the great cause of the problem? God. Because God sends people to hell. And a lot of evangelism is done simply for this purpose. It's to get people to jump. That's why you have this shallow evangelism of, well, do you believe in God? Okay, great, let's go on. And the heart is not changed. We are not to get people to jump through a hoop. What's the great purpose of evangelism? Now, hell is a motivation. Jesus Christ used it as a motivation. But if we love people, then this is not only the primary purpose. What is Jesus' purpose for evangelism? What was the Samaritan woman offered? True worship. That's the goal of evangelism. It's not to empty out hell, but it's to bring sinners into true and pure worship of God. It is true adoration of God by repentance and faith. Beloved, it's really the highest calling and the most blessed gift of God. It is to walk with God, and that's the great purpose of evangelism, that these men who are rebellious to God now are changed through the gospel and become men and women and children who love the Lord with their heart and now live for His glory. You see, that sometimes I think if we make a shortcut and we say we just don't want people to suffer eternally, we don't see the glory of the gospel message and what it does. For what does it do? It brings eternal life, eternal worship. It brings a man who is lost in his sin to now walk with a glorious and living God. No wonder that the apostles went out preaching this gospel. They had received the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their hearts. And now they're walking by the Spirit of God, living with Him. And now they bring out this message. My dear friends, do you see the call that we have received? We are called basically to receive and to give out $1 trillion checks every single time. And that's an insult to what God has given. Right? It's just a metaphor, so to speak. For the riches that are in Christ are far beyond all the money of the world together. All the joys and the temporary pleasures of this world together. Jesus desired the heart of the Samaritan woman to turn to Him. Now this woman's heart was guarded by barriers, as every heart of any man and any woman without God is bound by barriers. She was an outcast of society, as we saw last week. But Jesus torn down the barrier by His conversation with Him. Well, she was ashamed of her sin, but Jesus showed that He already knew about it and still sought her heart. Well, another barrier was she had the wrong religion. She was following the Samaritan faith. But Jesus shows that God is the God of all people. Do you see all the excuses and all the barriers that she had been able to pull up in her heart not to listen to Christ? And Christ takes them down one by one by one because He loves her and He brings her to God. Jesus reached her heart. He didn't merely reach her intelligence or her mind. You see, if this would be mind evangelism or intellectual evangelism, this is what it would be. He would go to her and says, your religion is all wrong. You're not an Israelite. Barrier up. Hard, hard. Secondly, you're an immoral woman and you must repent. Double barrier. Thirdly, you worship in the wrong place. You should change your ways. Another barrier. Let me teach you what a moral life is and what the right religion is. Another barrier. Now, all these statements are true, but it only reaches the mind. And how easy it is to fall into this kind of evangelism. To just go into somebody, and sometimes you see it, right? People with signs up, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. That's not how they came to Christ. It's just to reach this to throw facts at somebody's mind. But if we see Christ at work here, it's a rather different process, isn't it? Jesus reaches the heart. He reaches the pains of the heart and carefully removes the barriers from his heart so that it is open to receive the gospel. Beloved, people who are not unbelievers because they found a better plan of salvation. They do not reject Christ because they are too clever or because they do not know the right arguments. And oh, this is sometimes said, right? I don't believe in this. I've gone beyond that. My dear friend, the gospel is the truth of God. It is the only truth that is eternal, the things that you can hear. The Bible says that Christ is rejected because the heart is darkened. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So when you talk to your unbelieving family member or your unbelieving friend or your unbelieving colleague, you're talking to a man who has a darkened heart. It's not because they don't want to see it, but in a true sense, their heart is darkened, their mind cannot see it. So why do people reject God? Because their heart is darkened. Now, if you cannot see something, you're automatically ignorant of it, aren't you? Everything you've never seen or you never heard of before, you don't know. And so the Bible says that people's hearts are darkened and they can't see and they can't understand the gospel yet, but only when the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, then they begin to understand, then they begin to see. But it's the gospel that's the light that shines on the heart and begins to bring light to the heart. It's the gospel that changes the heart, not our gospel, His gospel worked by His Spirit into the heart. And so as Christian, we should never be offended when somebody doesn't accept when we talk to him about God. We should pray and do it again and again until the Lord begins to work the light into their hearts. Now, Satan has blinded the unbeliever, but Jesus Christ is the one who opens the eyes and makes man and women see. You realize why there are so many miracles in the Gospels about making blind men see. Why? It's not about their physical eyes. It's a picture of something far greater, a blindness that is far more severe, far worse than any earthly blindness. It's the blindness of the heart. And God says, I want to open the hearts, the eyes of the heart, so that they can see in the light of the gospel eternal life. So we see that the disciples were called to make blind men see and deaf to hear and the lame to walk. In other words, they were called to have faith in God and God would perform these miracles. Because any one of us, it doesn't matter how holy and how near you walk with God and if you memorize the scriptures back and forth, you cannot raise one man from the dead. You cannot open one man's eyes or open one man's ears or make any layman walk. But God can. And when you preach the gospel, you realize this man that I'm talking to, it is impossible that this man would ever believe. Look how hard he is. But my dear friend, there's no man who can make his heart so hard that God cannot soften it. And so we must have faith. Trust that God and plead with God and share the gospel widely. Which of Which farmer would go around and bring a bag of seed and would look around for a good place in his field and say, well, if I put the seed there, then it will grow. And so he brings in one seed and he places it there. And then he looks over the field and he sees one place in the back and then he puts one seed in there. No. You sow the seed. Now, does everything come up? No. But do things come up? Yes. And so sometimes we're working with one person and we're trying to share the gospel with one person and we're like that farmer that places one seed in the ground and then stands next to it hoping that this one will grow. My dear friends, you have a field of people around you for which you can show the gospel. And some will spring to life by the power of God. Now we know that only the Holy Spirit can reach the heart as we believe in the biblical doctrine of election. Sovereign grace. We can be tempted to sit back and say, you see, there's nothing we can do. It's all God, and if God doesn't do anything, we can't do it. But this is not what the Bible says. Yes, he says it's all by God. And then the Bible says that God has ordained within his great plan of redemption that he will save his elect through the hearing of the gospel. Do you see that? That it's through the preaching of the gospel that people will be saved. So God's sovereign plan works through the spreading of the gospel of his people. Well, you say, but what if I stop my mouth for the rest of my life and I will not say a word about the gospel or I will not meet any persons? Then God has predestined that he will not use you to bring these people to his kingdom. But what if you share the gospel with everyone? Then God has predestined that some of those people who you share the gospel with will come to know him. You say, how does that work? God knows. Move on. Right? The Bible tells us this is how God works. This is what you should do. Don't worry about the middle. That is God's work and God's plan, and he will do according to what he sees fit. When the gospel is preached to the heart, then a person begins to respond in repentance and faith, and the person will be saved. You see, we are called to proclaim Jesus Christ in God's way so that all glory goes to God, and it's not in our hand. But our evangelism must be aimed at the heart. You see, our desire is not merely that people begin to call themselves Christians, but that God would supernaturally transform the hearts, that God would make them alive. Our prayer is that these men and these women that we're talking to will be raised alive and become lovers of God. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what makes Christian fellowship so sweet? Because we love the same God. And I share with the joy of my heart that I know the Lord and he has saved me and I walk with him. And then another man shares with me about the good Lord and rejoice together in God. You see, that's the purpose of evangelism, to extend the family, so to speak. And so we do not drill some quick truths into the minds of unbelievers, but we carefully remove the obstacles so that we can reach the heart. Every unbeliever has obstacles in his or her heart. And these obstacles are a false understanding of God, but they are real and powerful. One time, about some time ago, I met a lady in a park. And she was walking her dog, and we got to talking, and I shared with her that I was a Christian. And she looked at me, and she says, I'm an atheist, and I believe in facts. And so I thought, we can have this whole discussion on atheism and the beginning of the world and all those things. So I told her, I said, well, you don't have any facts from where the dot came from that exploded. And you don't have any facts from how, from something that is not alive, a life springs forth. Right? You don't have, and I cannot put Jesus Christ or God in a testing tube and show it to you because we would both perish if we showed up in our human flesh. Right? So we both have, but I want to know something different. Can you tell me, if you were to meet my God tonight, what would be your complaint against my God? And here, this woman who didn't believe in God suddenly had a complaint against the God she didn't believe in. And she began to share about her family and things that had happened and people in the church and everything else. And, And so we began to talk, and I said, you're not a real atheist, right? You believe in God, but the God you have seen is not the God you want to worship. She had an obstacle to come to God, and the obstacle were her circumstance, her experience in the past. And she had an excuse, and she built a layer around her heart that says, I'm an atheist, I don't want to have to deal with this. But what was in her heart, when she reached the question of the heart, and you began to see how does your heart respond to God? What is the difficulty between your heart and between God? Then the truth came out. And you see, I think Jesus is doing the same with the Samaritan woman. He doesn't just walk up to her, gets in her face, and says, you need to repent and believe in Jesus, in me. That would be the truth. And by him being the creator and him being the creature, she should have to obey. But that's not what Christ did. And I don't think that's what we should do. Because you have friends around you and people around you that have covered hearts with layers of all kinds of excuses. And often what we're tempted to do is that we begin to argue on that. And we go into endless discussions on atheism or on where the world came from or where life comes from or how do we know of the existence of God. But that's not the question, because Romans says that every man knows God. Every man knows that God exists. So I just ignore the whole discussion and we go into the heart. What is your problem with God? Heart evangelism is the most beautiful experience in the world. It's not a cold, let me say, tell you a few things. It's an involved caring and loving and being patient and humble towards the other person so that the heart is reached with Christ. It's when we see a heart transformed from a hatred of God to an unshakable and steadfast love for God. True evangelism is sacrificial. It spends time and energy with unbelievers. Christ gave up his food. The Son of God. I want you to hear this. The Son of God gave up his food for these Samaritans. He gave up. He ignored his hunger and says, I'm going to go share with these people that are rejected. Now, if the Son of God gives up his food, I think we should labor in the same spirit and heart. True evangelism is willing to spend the world in order to see one heart united with Christ. You've heard my words, I think, and you know my heart, that I hope that the Lord will fill every place, every seat in this building. But if we spend the rest of our lives and we put all effort together and it saves one human being, bringing one person from death to life from now on till the end of the world, everything is worth it. Every effort, all our deaths would be worth it to bring one soul to eternal glory. And I think we should have that heart, and that the Lord would save one. And if there's one that, Lord, like Abraham, can you not add a few? I've come into your presence and I've spoken once, but let me speak again. Lord, increase. Oh Lord, I've spoken, I've dared to speak, but please increase your grace and mercy in giving life to lost sinners. True evangelism always leads to a radical change, a change of heart. It's not merely an outward confession, but a believing heart is formed. That's why Romans 10, 9 to 10 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which would be hard in the Roman Empire, because it would defy Caesar. But if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And let us come to our second point. And as you know, my second and third point are usually shorter. Sowing and reaping in the heart. In evangelism, there's always the work of sowing and reaping, right? Like bringing in the harvest. Now, in John 4, verse 38, it says this, I send you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, you have entered into their labor. What is Jesus speaking about? Why does Jesus say, disciples, you don't have to sow somebody else has sowed, you must do the reaping. Well, I think it's from the gospel, it's very clear. For how does the gospel start? It started with John the Baptist, right? The last of the prophets before the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and the prophets had done the sowing, and now the disciples were called to do the reaping. They knew about a Messiah. This is what John 4:25 with the Samaritan woman says. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us of all things." You see, there's been seeds planted in her heart. She was looking forward to a Messiah. Sowing had been done in her heart and in the people there. They were expecting a Messiah. And so their hearts were opened, if you will, to this coming Messiah. Now in America, you will find people where you must sow first. You'll find people now, which breaks our heart, but that have never heard about God, about Jesus Christ, about anything of the Bible. And there are others where you can reap. People that have hearts that are open, that are longing. And you may have had the experience where you share the gospel with a person and you feel like there's been 10 years of preparation for that person's heart, because he is just ready and he wants to hear and he is earnest and he's sharing experiences of how God has changed his life and he's looking for salvation. And there are men that are stone cold. That if you say the Bible, they say, what's that? Or God, Jesus Christ, that was a good teacher, right? Like no seed sown yet. Now the heart that needs sowing are those who are very far from an interest in God. These are hearts that are indifferent towards God. Hearts that are hostile towards God. Hearts that are barricaded with all kinds of objections. Now God is the creator of all men, but some have gotten further from him than others in their heart. Every human being believes that there is a God. For Romans 1:19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Now your family member might say that he or she is an atheist and does not believe there is a God, but in his heart, behind all the barricades and behind all the excuses and behind a big, thick layer that you never seem to be able to penetrate, they know there is a God. They just don't want to worship him. And so the conscience of the heart has become hardened and has become dull, like a person that plays a guitar. Like in the beginning, your fingers are sensitive and they hurt when you play the strings. And then after a while, there's illness, it becomes thick, and you don't feel it anymore. Now that's a good use. But the heart can also get illed on it, so that there's no more sensitivity, but the reality underneath, just as there's blood flowing through the veins underneath the fingers, in the same way they know there is a God underneath that thick layer of whatever it has caused. And I think this knowledge makes an enormous difference in sowing. You don't need to prove there is a God. Your life and your works need to show that this is the living God that you're living with. You see, the early church, you know how they opened the hearts of the people, is that they loved the poor. They were utterly different from the rest of society. This was a hard world. If the slave was useless, you would just throw him out, no benefits, and possibly he would die. And if he was too old, he would probably die. Children that they didn't like, they threw on the streets or with the garbage and just left them there to die. But here came the Christians. They were being persecuted in different areas and different places, and yet they risked their lives to help their children to survive and to raise them up and to help their slaves that they cast away, and they spend their money to make sure that they would be taken care of. You see, they were different from the rest of society. And you know what makes the difference? Jesus Christ. In the heart. This is not a choice that they just came up with. Let us have a good strategy. Their heart, their sensitive heart that loved the Lord, caused them to live in a different way, to sacrifice themselves and to love like no one else loved. And so they began to read the Word of God to them, and now their hearts had been opened because they realized the life that they showed was true life. And the God that they knew in the bottom of their heart, that there was a God, now they saw it saw him living in the lives of the people around him. Now, what is sowing? Well, it speaks about the love of God. It speaks about the justice of God. It speaks about the righteousness of God. It speaks about the coming judgment of God. It speaks about the sinfulness of man and the need of our cleansing. In other words, it begins to show to the person that this, what you're beginning to tell them, this sowing is the most important reality in all of life. To know Jesus Christ is more important than anything you'll ever accomplish or you will ever suffer in this life. In other words, it's a radical intrusion of God's reality in a person's life. You see, when a person begins to realize that God is real, everything changes. If you begin to realize that God is a just God and that you will one day stand before Him, everything begins to change. And this is what happened in the beginning of Acts. What must we do, brothers, to be saved? Radical intrusion of God's reality and their condition before God. And suddenly they weren't walking around and say, well, look at these drunkards in the morning. Suddenly they're saying, you have the truth and we need the truth. They woke up in the morning, normal, regular man walking without God. At the end of the day, their heart is turned into a heart of worship. Why? God met them. In short, sowing is the revelation of the Word of God brought into the reality of the lives of those around you. They will begin to see that God's love is real through your lives and through your words, that God's justice is real, that God's righteousness is real, that God's coming judgment is real, that man's sinfulness is real, and that our need for cleansing is real. In other words, they open their eyes. Because that's the reality. Right? God's judgment is real. God's righteousness is real. God's love is real. God's plan of salvation is real. Jesus Christ coming for our sin is real. And so it's not to bring them into some kind of message. No, it's simply to take off the veils from their eyes and they begin to see the reality as it really is. They are men and women who are made by God. And one day they will turn to God again. And what will they wear? Their sin or the righteousness of Christ. That's all it is. Reality. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, and this is why we should have the Word of God in our heart and on our lips. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You say, well, I cannot go into their heart and speak to that through that layer. But the Bible can. Because the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. He can pierce the conscience so that men who are hardened in their sin, like I was, will say, how must I be saved? I am a lost man. My eyes had not seen anything, and yet my conscience bore witness before God and to my own soul that I need salvation. In other words, my eyes were opened and I began to see the reality. It's all about reality, my dear friends. Bringing in the reality of God in their lives. This is the labor of love for the sower. It prepares the heart for salvation. It plants the seed of the living God in the heart. Now this sowing can take 5 minutes, or 30 years, or 50 years, or 60 years. That's God's schedule, not ours. We are called to do the sowing. He does the timing. Now, secondly, the heart that is ready for reaping. This is a heart that has been awakened to his or her sin. The Holy Spirit has used the Word of God to prepare the heart. The person now sees his or her need for salvation. The rocks have been removed from the heart. And the person begins to seek salvation. A sense of the danger of his or her current state before God becomes apparent and it seeks for God. The work of reaping is what we see in Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's that warm-hearted heart of God revealed. If you ask me, I would give you living water. Oh, give me that living water. Do you see that? Well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. No, because the man you're living with is not your husband. Well, let's talk about worship. That's exactly right. You need to worship God. And I am the Messiah. What Christ said. You see that? It opens to the very heart of the matter. God meeting with man. This is where the gospel call is extended. The need of salvation is felt, and the gospel becomes the greatest news ever told. It's when the heart knows its danger, and the gospel becomes the good news. Now, we always speak about Jesus Christ, do we not? From the beginning to the end. But this is where it becomes even more when the heart cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Or really nothing, but believe in Christ, and you will be saved. Now, our last point is two roads to the heart. How do we practically witness about Christ? What's the nuts and bolts? How do we do this in practical life? Well, our text shows us two ways, does it not? First, in 4 verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. The Samaritan woman came to her town, those who had rejected her, but now she has changed and she opens up her life as a new heart. I can testify to you of my own brother. When he came to know the Lord, he was a quiet, shy man in his room, and now he shares to people about Christ. Something had changed in his heart. Not because he enjoyed it, to be going out and speaking to people, no. Because a new reality had entered into his mind, had entered into his heart. And now the life that Christ had given in his heart is what he needed to share. And so the Samaritan woman came to her town, those who had rejected her. And the people from this town must have been amazed. For many followed her to meet this Jewish man. Beloved, your testimony is a powerful tool to bring people to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about any testimony that you'd look up to where you say, well, that's a fantastic testimony. I'm talking about the real life experience living with God. How you walk with God in your life and you begin to open up and share that with other people. It's a reality they have to deal with. They can ignore it, but they cannot deny it because it is God who works in your life. They can say, I don't care about it, but yet at the end of the day, they must say, the person shares with me a life that he or she has with God. What about me? You see, I skipped this a little bit. It's from the Song of Songs. And I wanted to read to you the whole passage, but it's rather long. But it's in the Song of Songs. If you know the book, there's the time where she's lying in her bed and the man comes, the king comes at her door, and then she doesn't get up from her bed. And then the king leaves away and she seeks to find her. And he goes out and she tries to find this man everywhere. And then there's women coming to her and she says, well, help me find him. And then she says, and then they say, well, why would you have to find this man? Like, why would we have to spend our energy to find this man? Then she begins to go off in just an explosion of admiration about this man who she will marry. And she is excited, and she's sharing about the locks of his hair and his eyes and everything else about him because she loves this man. And so she explodes with this excitement of who this is. And then at the end of it, what does it say? Well, the daughters of Jerusalem say, well, where is him that we can find him? Where is he? Let us help you find him. Let's go all together. We got to find this man. What a way of evangelism, isn't it? That our hearts overflow with the excitement of who God is and who Christ is and what he has done for us. That other men and women and children begin to tell us, well, show me where he is. Let me know this God. Let me know this Savior. Let me know him and know him and know him. You see, it's not a drudgery, okay? Now He saved me, so now I have to go and tell others. No, no, no. He fills our hearts and we begin to see who He truly is. And we say, oh, let me tell you about Him. And so it says a second way in John 4:41, and many more believed because of His, that is Jesus' word. The second road to God is the word of Jesus Christ Himself. Beloved, may I ask you a question? You carry your Bibles, but do you know its power? Do you believe in the power of the written word of God? It is more powerful than any two-edged sword. It brings life to dead men. You carry within your house one too many copies of the Word of God, which is powerful, it is filled with a power that no man and no any other religion in this world has, because it's the Word of God brought down. And when this Word of God is read, the Spirit of God brings it to our hearts. Any part of this scripture is the revealed Word of God, and it is filled with power. It's filled with life. And what you will begin to see if you begin to tell people about this word, what begins to happen is that the heart of men and women and children begins to change, and you realize, well, what did I say? The word of God spoke to the heart. Isn't it true that when we go through our hardships, and I would tell you, overlay you with all kinds of good reasons that God cares about you and He loves you and all those things. It's all wonderful. But then when I open the Word and I read the Scriptures to your heart and to your soul, suddenly there's a new strength and a new power that revives you from your hardship, because you know God speaks through His Word. It is powerful. His Bible is a book with words, but they are God's words and they penetrate the heart. Oh, in your families, between yourselves, read the Word of God. At your work, share the Word of God if you're able. Let me finish with an illustration from South Korea. When there was no Christian in South Korea, or not known Christians, a man would go in and he would stand on this ship. And as he stood on this ship, the Korean officers on the land that didn't accept this man's these Westerners coming to their country, and they sent boats that were on fire, and so they sunk him into the ship, so the ship started to burn down. And this man, this missionary, he gathered every Bible he could, and he jumped overboard, and there he stood lined up, and they would be killed one by one. And as long as they were killing the man, he was giving out Bibles one by one. Just his last thing that he wanted this Word of God to be spread. Now one Bible came in the hands of an officer, a Korean officer, the man who was over that town. And as he did with all his trophies from war, he took pages from this book and he placed it upon his wall as a trophy. Now years later, a man bought that house, including the wallpaper. And you know what? He read the wallpaper. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the Bible. You see, we do not know how much blood has been spilled, how much life has been given into a dead man. This word brings life. How many times hasn't it been when I preach to you the Word of God, and afterwards you come and I said, oh, this was wonderful, and all I say is, well, I just quoted the Scripture. Because it speaks to the heart. Oh, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Let this be forming your speech, transforming your heart. Be the thing that you speak to each other. When you speak to your husband and to your wife, speak with the Scriptures, because it's life. And so, dear friends, let us go out, for the fields are wide for the harvest, for those who have faith in the Son of God. Let us pray. Oh, great God, eternal, holy, 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 What mercy have you bestowed upon the hearts and lives of men that we may carry these precious seeds of the gospel and sow the gospel? Oh, Father, we pray, oh Christ, that as we go out and spread your word, that you would fill the hearts and minds of our family members, of strangers on the street, of Americans and any other nation that we might meet, that the gospel will penetrate the heart and bring life. For, oh God, you've brought us to life. Our hardened heart, you've transformed. And certainly, oh God, you can transform the heart of any man. And so, Father, we pray, would you use our lives? Oh, bring a soul to life, oh God, that we may rejoice with him or her eternally. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.